to remember God. And even as I, of course, sing the songs, and when you've been preparing a message all week, you know, it's the whole time we're singing, I'm really thinking about the introduction and, you know, what I really want to be able to deliver, to bring to what to you guys what I feel like God has given to me for you this week. But even as we sang the songs and as we prayed and as we received the offering, I couldn't help but make an analogy of how every time we come to church, it's a memorial service. Amen? I mean, do you guys see the similarities? It's not a funeral service. Thank God. Amen? Some of you are like, well, it feels like one. No, this is a celebration. You know, it is different in that regard. That is where the similarities between what our nation is celebrating today and what we are celebrating as Christians today, that there is victory in Christ. And so, you know, through the greatest sacrifice that was ever brought forth, Jesus' death on the cross, we have benefited to the ultimate degree as a result of that. And because of the resurrection, we celebrate. Amen? I mean, if Jesus was still in the grave, we wouldn't be... This service, well, it just wouldn't even be a service. I mean, Paul wrote about that, didn't he? You take the cross out of Christianity and there is no Christianity. You take the resurrection out of Christianity and there is no faith. But as we gather this morning... And every week, and hopefully it's not just weekly, but daily, as we enter into the presence of the Lord in our own individual worship services, day in and day out, and we interact with the Word of God, and as we pray, and as we maybe listen to, I don't know, some of you may incorporate music, and we've done that at our house in our devotions before. Sometimes, if in my quiet time I've used or stumbled across a really powerful video, when I would bring the devotions to the family, I would set up my laptop and I would say, this is our devotion today. And we would watch a powerful music video of a song like In Christ Alone. But even the songs, Jesus Messiah, that we sang this morning, is a memorial to Christ, our King. How great thou art. Did you look at the words of that? I mean, the song talks about different progressions in a Christian's life that reminds them of how great God is. Like, you know what's astounding to me about that? We need a reminder. That we need to, you know what? We do. I mean, if it's been a while since you've been in church, I suspect that you were reminded when you came here of what we do here and how desperately you need to be reminded. Because the truth of the matter is, we'd like to think that we don't need to be reminded. But listen, God knows you do. Because, you know, it is really easy to just get, you know, out there and be going about your life and just forget. To just forget about God. Or maybe you say, well, I don't forget. But, you know, you don't forget, but He's just not, you know, continually on your mind like He ought to be. Or in your on your heart, right? I mean, we just drift. And so, you know, we can make some analogies between what our nation is celebrating today and this weekend. Actually, I guess tomorrow is officially Memorial Day. And what we as brothers and sisters in Christ are celebrating today, and celebrate not only every Sunday, although we do. And, you know, there's a reason for that. Amen? There's a reason why. You know, even one of the commandments said what? Remember the Sabbath. Why did God say that? I mean, why did God feel like we, you know, He needed a day for us to what? What's the key word? Remember. Remember. And I'm going to talk about that today. I'm going to talk about how extensive that theme of memory and remembering is in the Scripture. But before that, just by way of introduction, I want to give you just a tidbit or two on Memorial Day as we celebrate it nationally this weekend. Memorial Day, I don't know if you knew this or not. Perhaps you do. It's funny, even as I say that, I think of Matt, because of all the people in here, Matt's kind of our resident historian. And Matt probably could come up here and give you a four-hour lecture on Memorial Day. And perhaps I should let him, but I'm not going to. He got excited for a minute, but sorry, Matt. It's my pulpit. But Memorial Day was originally not called Memorial Day. It was originally called Decoration Day. Decoration Day. And it was first proclaimed in 1868. And if you know history, you know what was going on in 1868. It was after the Civil War. Union Army veterans started it, the very first Memorial Day, which was back then Decorations Day, began in Illinois. And the South celebrated it after World War II, after agreements that it would, that the day would celebrate all fallen troops. That it would include every fallen troop, every American soldier who had fallen in combat. So how many people, how many soldiers are we talking about? Anybody have any idea? How many? I bet your teachers loved you. $1.8 million. Think about that. Let your mind come to terms with that. That's a whole lot of blood, guys. 108 million souls. For what? We should never forget for what. You know what? For what? You want just one? For us to have the liberty to meet here this morning freely. That's just one of many things, those 1.8 million. And you know, it's easy to get lost in the numbers, 1.8 million. You know, it's easy to just, you know, not necessarily think of those people individually, but just as a group. To sum it up, Memorial Day is a time, a day set aside to remember those who never made it home. Those who died in honor, listen, while wearing a military uniform. To be clear, these are heroes. Every 1.8 million of them. American heroes, men and women who paid the ultimate sacrifice, their very lives, while defending our freedom. Here's another little tidbit of information regarding Memorial Day. Not that we need another reason to honor those who have sacrificed their lives in the name of freedom, but Congress has given us one anyway. Lawmakers on Capitol Hill created a national moment of remembrance to be observed every Memorial Day at 3 p.m. It's a law. It's an ordinance. A national law that we would observe every Memorial Day at 3 p.m. local time. So no matter where you are, 3 p.m. your time. You know, it's not like you got to figure out, okay, it's central time, so here it'll be here and on the East Coast it'll be, no, it's 3 o'clock on Monday. Get this. Let me ask you, you think you can set aside 1 minute? That's what it is, 1 minute. It's 1 minute that we should all take to pay tribute to those who have given so much to protect and defend our nation. Frankly, a day, much less a minute, to me seems totally inadequate for such an immense sacrifice. Now, if we're not careful, Memorial Day can become nothing more to you, nothing more to me than the beach, baseball, and barbecue. Now, I'm here to tell you, I'm for all three of those. Love them all. You saw my Facebook post, I was at the ballpark on Friday. And, you know, I'll admit that when I think of Memorial Day, I think of those things. But you know what? Lest we be careful. Amen? Lest we forget. That it's really not about that. And if we're content to not take some time out and contemplate and to consider what it really is about, shame on us. Shame on us. Because if we're not careful, remembering a soldier by the name of Richie who took a bullet to the forehead while coming on to Omaha Beach on June 6th of 1944, a kid who was superstitious, so superstitious in fact that he wore different colored socks on his feet, thinking that that would bring him good luck. If you're not careful, you won't give Richie a second thought this Memorial Day. And if we're not careful, no one will remember on Memorial Day that Eddie G. promised to marry Julie W. the day after he got home from the war. The problem is, they didn't get married because Eddie never made it home. Eddie was shot dead in Iwo Jima. And I remind you that Iwo Jima is an un-American desert island. Now here's the deal. I don't think Julie thought any more about Eddie on Memorial Day than she did the other 364 days of the year. Do y'all? No. If you've lost someone that you love in war, you don't need a federal holiday to remind you to remember. Nevertheless, I do believe that Julie and those who have lost someone that they love in combat is grateful that those of us who haven't still remember their loved one. I think that's important to them. I think the worst thing that they could probably contemplate is that their loved one, their son, their daughter, their daddy, their grandpa, their uncle, their cousin, their nephew died and no one remembers. No one cares. No one is grateful that they died. No one acknowledges that we benefit greatly because of their sacrifice. So if you're here today and you're remembering someone who gave their life in combat for our freedom. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you, and here's what I want to do. I want to thank God for the life of your loved one. Publicly, here in this place of worship. What more appropriate place is there that we would take a little bit of time out on this Memorial Day and together, as a body of believers, thank God for your loved one's ultimate sacrifice. But you know what else I want to pray? I not only want to pray and thank God for your loved one and to acknowledge that I benefit and that we benefit because of their sacrifice, but here's something else I want to pray. I want to pray that God would comfort you this morning. That the God of all comfort, the Father of mercy, would comfort you as you remember. So if you're here today, I want to admit, as I think about this subject, I'm fortunate. Nobody comes to mind that I knew personally who died. My dad served 23 years in the Air Force. We spent a lot of time on Air Force bases growing up. We grew up. I was a sophomore in high school when the Vietnam War ended. So, you know, that was a reality for a young kid thinking my older sister knew. She's 8 years older than me. She had friends that she went to high school that died, that she's gone to the Vietnam Memorial and found their names. She knew them. She went to school with them. They hung out together. So if you're here today and you have experienced that level of loss, would you just raise your hand? We have three, which is amazing for a congregation of this size. So I want to pray for you all today. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we're so grateful this Lord's Day. We're grateful for the holiday of Memorial Day and what it means. And we're grateful to be able to come together and be reminded of its importance and of its significance for us as Americans. God, we acknowledge that this is the most liberated, most blessed nation that there ever has been. And God, just to be privileged to be born in this country and to have American citizenship. And Lord, for those of us that had traveled internationally and have talked to people in other countries and who dream of coming to America, who would give anything to be able to come and would give up their own country citizenship in order to become a citizen of this great nation. And Lord, today we recognize and we acknowledge that this is a great nation because of the bravery and the courage of the men who have fought and the women who have fought and who have died and paid the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. And so, Lord, today we thank you for every one of those 1.8 million people, those souls. Many of them died as boys, kids. Lord, we're grateful for their willingness. Lord, and at the same time, we pray for those three that are here this morning that are surely being reminded of their lost loved one. And we pray, Father, for your comfort. We pray even as we talk about this, and as we acknowledge that they didn't die in vain, that there was an incredible purpose to their passing, to their sacrifice. Lord, we pray that you would comfort them. And then even beyond that, Lord, this year I don't know how many moms and dads, grandmothers and grandfathers, brothers who lost sisters, immediate family members, but I'm sure there were many in different theaters, different battles that are taking place even as I preach. And Lord, just the horrors of having to receive that knock at the door for a young mom who is bearing the news today that she received a few months ago that her husband has lost his life in combat. Or for the mom who is trying to come to terms with the loss of her daughter or her son this morning on Memorial Day. Lord, for them we pray. And we ask, God, that you would comfort them. If we know them, that we would make a call or pick up a card or do something to help remind them that we're grateful, that we haven't forgotten, acknowledge that because they did what they were called to do, we've benefited from that. Lord, that we would remember. It seems like such a insignificant thing, but to those who have lost a loved one, it means everything. It means so much just to know that the person that they lost is so dear to them, so very, very dear to them, is remembered. And and that we're grateful. So Lord, we lift up these people to you. The survivors who are forever changed. And Lord, we ask you to comfort them today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I want to do is just spend a little bit of time now making an analogy about how important it is to God that we remember who He is and what He has done for us. And as I said, the Bible is filled with this theme of remembering. It runs throughout the Bible, as well as, just to take the analogy a step further, not only the theme of remembering, but also, you know, those people that died that we're remembering on Memorial Day died for a reason, and the reason is our freedom. And by the same token, really, if you think about the major theme of the Bible, it too is all about freedom. It too is all about liberty. And so we can certainly don't have to look far or jump a long way to bridge what we're celebrating as a nation and what we're celebrating as a body of believers this morning. So I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Genesis. Exodus. Surely we can find that one, right? Chapter 3. And you'll remember the focus of Exodus 3 was freedom. You say, what freedom, Pastor? Israel's freedom from Egyptian slavery. So again, the theme is there. They run concurrent with what we're celebrating as a nation. Israel needed liberation. Israel was under Egyptian bondage. They needed a Savior. They needed someone to deliver them out of their slavery, out of their bondage. And I want you to look with me at verse 12, Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. And you'll remember that responsibility fell on a man by the name of Moses. And God called Moses to be, in some sense, a savior to his people, the Israelites. And if you look at verse 12 and read it with me, the scripture says, and he said, this is God and Moses having a conversation, and he said, certainly I will be with you. This is the king speaking. This is God Almighty speaking to his soldier and promising, making this so valuable, important promise on the heels of his call that Moses, you're my man, you're my soldier, you're the one that I am counting on to deliver my people out of Egyptian bondage. And God issues this promise because Moses is afraid. And he says, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. You have brought the people out of Egypt, in other words, out of slavery, and you shall worship God at this mountain. Two very, very important promises on the heels of the calling. And the purpose of deliverance, did you catch it? It was that Israel might do what? Worship God. It was all about worshiping God. It was all about being delivered from repression of not having the liberty to worship Almighty God. And the purpose is stated frequently throughout Exodus. Exodus 4:23, 7:16, 8:1, 8:20, 9:1. 13 or 9:1 and 9:13, 10:3, 10:7 and 8, 11, 24, 26, Exodus 12:31. All of those verses speak to the purpose of deliverance was the worship of God. And the Hebrew word for worship is the same word to be a slave. Isn't that interesting? You say, well, what do you mean? Well, Israel had been slaves, I could tell you the Hebrew word, of Egypt used in chapter 6, verse 6, and was in slavery, the Hebrew word used in Exodus 2:23, in Egypt, the land of slavery. Literally, the word Egypt means the house of slaves. And having served as slaves to the Egyptians, Israel was now to serve the Lord, worshiping Him and His subjects. So drop down to verse 15. We're talking about remembering and how important it is to have memorials in our lives and what they mean to God and how significant it was to God and how important it was to God that we as His people would remember Him. And verse 15 said, God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. Now notice this. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. No, sir. This whole idea of Memorial Day didn't begin in 1868. Amen? It goes all the way back to the very beginning. And just to bring some explanation to what's going on here, Moses has been raising objections to God about him being the one to lead the people out of Egypt. And he's like, what am I supposed to tell the Israelites, God? In other words, he is anticipating their objection, right? He's like, what am I supposed to tell them? You're calling me to do something, and the very first thing that they're going to say, they're going to have some objections, God. So Moses was expecting the Israelites to give him a hard time, wasn't he? It's kind of funny. Moses was expecting the Israelites to give him a hard time, kind of like he's giving God a hard time. And in essence, God tells Moses to remind the people of a couple of things. He says, remind them of me, first and foremost. Remind them of me. In other words, just tell them, I sent you. Look at verse 15 again. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say. He tells them, just say this. Say this to who? He identifies who Moses is. He identifies who's supposed to say this. Moses, who he's supposed to say it to, the sons of Israel. And here's what he's supposed to say. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. God is big on God. In other words, the question God anticipates the Israelite to raise is one of what? Authority. It's one of authority. The Israelites are going to want to know on whose authority Moses is speaking on. In other words, they're like, you can almost hear them. You're not the boss of me. Or, Mo, one quick question. It's real quick. Who died and made you king? Can you hear them? We do the same thing. We do the same thing. For example, you're at work Tuesday morning, federal holiday. Some of you are like, yes. No worky on Monday. You're loving it. When on Tuesday your boss says, hey, go in there and tell Joe to sweep the floor. You're like, have you ever seen Joe on Tuesday after a holiday weekend? And you want moi to tell Joe to sweep the floor? So you go in and you say, Joe, sweep the floor, buddy. Right? Is that how you do it? No, you don't do that. You're scared. You don't want Joe to get angry with you. Joe's been angry with you before. It ain't pretty. And you anticipate that Joe's going to be like, you are telling me to mop the floor? To swab the deck? And so you go in there timidly, don't you? I see you in my mind's eye. You tiptoe in there and you go, Joe, excuse me, sir. The boss, right? The boss asked me to ask you to please sweep the floor, right? Is that how you would say it? Shake your head yes. That's exactly how you would say it. God tells Moses, remind them of me. And to further clarify who sent him and whose he is. Who sent him and whose he is? God tells Moses to remind the Israelites that he is the God. The only God, the one and only God, Almighty God. And then he also clarifies whose he is. And he says, yeah, I'm the God of, you might have heard of this guy, Abraham. You remember Abraham? I'm the God of Abraham. Or you might remember not only your father Abraham, but remember his boy? Remember Abraham had a boy who went by the name of Isaac. And Isaac had a boy who went by the name of Jacob. I am the God of your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, that meant something to them. But you know what's amazing about this whole thing? Is that God had to remind them. That God had to send somebody. You know, why could he just say, tell them God sent you? No, he's got to tell them. He's got to identify. God who? Don't ever get in that place, guys. Don't ever get in the place when you forget who God is. This is tragic. Moses has to identify who God is. I mean, you can almost hear God anticipating them asking Moses, now who is this God you're speaking for? Because they're saying, who died and made you king? God did. God who? You know, God, the God of your father, Abraham. In other words, now let me remind you again, who's your daddy? And Moses is saying, you remember Father Abraham, right? You remember him? You remember his boy Isaac? Now it's interesting that God knew that the Israelites, his children, would need to be reminded, number one, who he is, and number two, whose he was, Abraham's, Isaac's, and Jacob's. He was their God. Is he your God? That's the more important question here this morning. And hey, mom and dad, let me just ask you, since we're talking about authority and reminders, have you ever felt the need? Mom and dad, have you ever felt the need to remind your kids of who you are to them? Oh. And to take it a step further, not only remind them of who you are, but of your authority. Now you just listen here for a minute there, Mr. Smarty Pants. Don't you ever forget who I am. That's right. I brought you in, I'll take you out. I can just see some of y'all. Look, you're in your kid's face, right? You're in their mug. You're in their space. You don't care about their space any longer. You don't care that they're 14. You are angry. And you're like, I'm your mother. Y'all want the next? You don't speak to your mother like that. You don't treat your mother like that. We get it. Reminders. Subtle reminders. Reminding them of who we are, reminding them of our authority. And you know, in the same way, you would think, I can't believe I need to remind them I'm their mother. And that I have authority as their mother. And so what does this tell us? Well, it tells us a lot of things. But for the sake of today's sermon, it tells us this if it doesn't tell us anything else. That sometimes we have short memories. And because of that, we need reminders in our lives. It tells us that we can easily forget something, even as critically important as who our God is and whose we are and what He's done and our heritage. And I could go on to talk about, we could walk through the Scriptures. I've got another passage here and you can look it up on your own, and I hope you will. It revolves around the Passover and God establishing it as a feast that would be remembered forever, lest they forget what God did for them in delivering them from death, not only from Egyptian bondage, but from death. A lot of people died that day, a lot of people. But those that accepted the provision, that did what God told them to do, they didn't perish. They were protected. God protected them supernaturally that day. And God didn't ever want them. You know, you think about that. You think, was there really a possibility that the people could forget something like the Passover? Shake your head yes. Yeah. Yeah. Why else would God say, set up a memorial? Every year I want you to celebrate. Why do we have Easter, by the way? To celebrate the resurrection. Amen? Do we need that? Yes! Desperately! Lest we forget. I could also take you to another Old Testament passage when the children of Israelite having wandered in the wilderness for 40 years under Joshua's leadership finally crossed the Jordan River. Can you imagine that day? Lord have mercy. 40 years. That's a long time. And on that day when they crossed, God said, build a memorial. Build a memorial. And He told him precisely how to build it. And to gather 12 stones. This is how emphatic God is about memorials, about remembering. That He would have these people set up 12. I mean, you know, how specific He is. He didn't just say, well, just, I don't care, just build something. Just something so you'll remember. No. He said, build it like this. One stone for each tribe. And later on, in Joshua chapter 4, I think it is, he explains in the latter part of that chapter, 19 and following, and he says, you know, the reason why, and you know, Joshua built it in Gilgal, and he says, the reason why I want you to build this is because later on, your children are going to ask you what this is all about. And he says, you know, God was thinking, I want something visual. Because they weren't there, right? They didn't see what you saw. They didn't see the parting of the water, right? They didn't experience the 40 years. And he says, I want something visual that you can take them and you can show them. And as you're showing them this memorial, you can explain to them what I did. What I did for you to deliver you out of that wilderness. And again, the crossing of the Jordan and entering the Red Sea is a picture of our salvation, guys. Before you knew Jesus, you were wandering in a miserable wilderness. Do you remember? And God, to God be the glory. God brought you through the Jordan, guys. Into the, listen, the promised land. The treasured promised land. And Paul talks about it in the New Testament. Lest you forget, you say, where is any of this in the New Testament? Well, it's all over the place, actually. In fact, in Mark chapter 8, Jesus, it's an incident that Mark records where Jesus has already fed the 5,000 with a few pieces of bread and a few fish, and just a little while after that he feeds the 4,000, and this is mind blowing. I read this and I have to laugh. He had just fed them about four. I'm reading in Mark 8 verse 9, and 4,000 were there, and he sent them away, and immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came out and they began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Now listen to this. Sighing slightly in his spirit, he said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And then leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. Now notice this, verse 14. Here's the problem. And they had forgotten, there's the key word, and they had forgotten to take bread. Y'all know where this is going. And did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And notice this. In the midst of his teaching, this reminds me so much of us. And so oftentimes, right in the middle of a critical moment, when somebody is trying to teach you something so significant, you're out planting gardens. Or any other place than where you need to be. And that's where these disciples were. In fact, it may be some of you may really be able to identify with them. Because you're sitting here and you're having a hard time focus because you're hungry. You're looking at your watch and you're thinking, man, I hope he gets done quick. Because you're already at Old South, man. You know the Methodists are going to beat you there. But you will beat the Pentecostals, probably. But not if I have anything. No, I'm kidding. And so they were, how do y'all say it around here? Hungry. Hungry. They were hungry. Y'all know what it's like to be hungry. And it says, and they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf with them, and he was giving them orders. Watch out. And they began to discuss, verse 16, with one another, the fact that they had no bread. He had just fed 5,000 and 4,000. Are y'all with me? I mean, it's not like even a week had gone by. It was like a day later, the next day. And already they forgot. Like, Jesus, we only got one stinking loaf of bread. It's like, I'm surprised he didn't just jump in, you know? Just swim off. Yeah, I can't take it anymore. This is great, the way Mark describes his response. Are y'all ready for this? Parents, you'll be able to identify with this. Sighing deeply in his spirit. Biting his tongue. He said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. It's throughout the scriptures. Paul even talked about it. He said, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember, here's what he says. Here's what he tells us to remember, New Testament believers. Here's what you and I need to remember this morning. Remember that you were at one time separate from Christ. Don't ever forget that. Do not ever forget. Are y'all? Can I get an amen? Is there anybody listening to me? Don't ever forget that. Why? Why is God so big that you would remember what it was like to be separated from Christ? Why does God care about that? What happens to you when you forget? Huh? Yeah, you forget and you begin to live. You might begin to live like a Gentile again. You would begin to live without gratitude. You'll forget what God has done for you. Amen? You forget who you are in Christ, whose you are in Christ. Listen, that's the key to the successful Christian life, remembering whose you are. You forget who you are. Can you imagine? Nothing more tragic, nothing more horrific than to forget your identity. Talk to a Alzheimer's family. Nothing sadder than to go into your loved one and they're like, they don't know who you are. Can I get an amen? It's horrible. Don't forget whose you are, Paul says. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Do you remember what that was like? If you remember, you ought to be rejoicing right now. Amen? Because remembering leads to celebration and rejoicing and gratitude to Almighty God. But we can just cough and move on, right? We forget. We forget how miserable it was to be separated from Almighty God. And how glorious it is to be in Christ. How glorious it is to be a child of the King. And of course, we know that the ultimate remembering is in the Lord's table. This message would be appropriate to end there. And Paul said, and when he had given thanks and writing to the Corinthian believers, he broke it. He was talking about that eve before his arrest as he was in the upper room with his disciples. And Paul is really delivering a message to the Corinthians because they weren't remembering. They had made the Lord's Supper about everything but what it was supposed to be about. And Paul said, and when he had given thanks, he's reminding them, you know, by the way, 1 Corinthians was one of the very first books ever written after Christ's ascension. It predates the Gospels. And so this is just a few years after Christ met with them, and Paul's having to remind them. Are y'all with me? And Paul, they had already made a mess of the Lord's table. And Paul says, and when he had given thanks, he's reminding them of what Jesus did in the upper room. He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so we're to remember Jesus. And you know why it's so important that we remember Jesus? It's so important that we remember Jesus because He died for us. Because of what He did for us. You know, I was watching Good Morning America this week. They were down on New York Harbor where they had a bunch of sailors down there. Some of you may have caught some of that footage. And they were basically, it was a tribute to the men and women of the armed services in light of Memorial Day. And they were treating them with honor and dignity and respect. And they brought a soldier who had lost his hand in combat. And he basically was in a in combat, and he was in a trench or whatever, and a hand grenade came in. Live hand grenade. Did you see that? And he now has a prosthetic hand. He was shot twice in the leg from enemy fire. And he grabbed that hand grenade. Can you imagine? You know what I'd do if I was in a hole and a hand grenade landed? Be like every man for himself. This courageous medal, he won the highest medal that America gives a soldier, the Medal of Honor. He grabbed that hand grenade, other guys in there, and threw it out. And it exploded just about the time it left his hand, and it took his hand off at the wrist. Right, it was his right hand too. He was shaking the guy who was interviewing his hand with the prosthetic hand. And you know what he said? The guy said, "Man, you know, just thank you so much." And he hung his head. The Medal of Honor guy hung his head. And he said, "A hand is nothing. A hand is nothing." He said, what we need to be remembering is those that lost their souls. The guys that lost their lives. So this guy gets it. Amen? That's why we remember Jesus. It means something because he died for you. That makes it more significant. Greater love has no man than this, the scriptures say, than lay down his life for a friend. What kind of gratitude would you have for the person that took a bullet for you that was meant for you? That's what Jesus did for you. Because he hung on the cross, you don't have to. He didn't deserve to hang on the cross. Amen? All right, I'm going to wrap it up. I ran across this story. Newsweek magazine ran it again this morning. And I think they ran it for the first time last year. It's by a reporter by the name of Lee Habib, Newsweek columnist. And he writes stories about heroes. And he wrote a good one. He says, "I was in my car on Memorial Day back in 2011, and I was running some errands in the family SUV when I stumbled across a story on the radio, the kind of story that's so good that you pull over to listen to it. You ever heard one of those? It was an interview with the father of a fallen soldier on a show called Here and Now. His name was Paul Monty, and his son Jared was killed in action in Afghanistan in 2006. Listen, while trying to save the life of a fellow soldier. Jared received posthumously, in other words, through his parents, he's gone. Got a picture here of mom and dad with Barack Obama receiving their deceased hero son, Medal of Honor. What would that mean to you? Powerful image, isn't it? Everybody see it?
Absolutely.
So, he received this highest honor for heroism, the Medal of Honor. Monty, the daddy, was being interviewed because he was on a mission. On the Veterans Day, after his son was killed, he tried to place a flag near his son's grave at a National Massachusetts Cemetery on Cape Cod. And officials told him, "You can't put a flag there." And the grave markers were flush with the ground, and the flags would make it hard to cut grass. Not pleased with that answer, Monty did what any Gold Star parent would do. He fought it. And he got the rule changed, and he took things a step further. He started an organization called Operation Flag for Vets. And on the day he was being interviewed, he had enlisted over 1,000 volunteers to plant flags at not just his son's grave, but the 55,000 plus graves at that cemetery. What a movement. Well, if the story ended there, it'd be a great story, don't you agree? But it gets better. Monty told several stories about his son Jared, how he was always helping people, especially people facing tough circumstances. One story centered around a kitchen set Jared and his pals down at Fort Bragg had purchased for their home. And one day his buddies came home and this kitchen set that they'd chipped in and bought was gone. And they came to Jared and they said, "You know anything about the missing kitchen set?" And Jared said, "Yeah, I was over at one of our comrades' house who happens to have a wife and kids, and they were eating off the floor. And so I took them our $700 kitchen set." He said, "Guys, they needed it worse than we did." Well, then came the most emotional part of the interview, the part where Monty talked about his son's truck. He still had it. And he still drove it. And when asked why, he had a heartbreaking answer. He says, "What can I tell you? It's him." He said, Monty said clearly, holding back tears, "It's got his DNA all over it. I love driving it because it reminds me of him. Though I don't need the truck to be reminded of him, I think about him every hour, every day." The truck, we learned, was a Dodge 4x4 Ram 1500. The decals were still on it. An 82nd Airborne Division decal, a 10th Mountain Division decal, an American flag decal, and a Go Army decal. As detail upon detail piled up, the writer says, "I began to cry." And he said, "Really hard, like a pipe burst." You ever cry like that? He said, "I found myself sitting in my SUV in a Walmart parking lot all alone, crying like a schoolboy." He said, "Crying for Paul Monty, for all the parents and spouses, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters who ever lost a loved one on the battlefield." He said, I was also crying because I remembered my mother telling me about the day she found out her brother was killed in World War II. And this was back before the support groups and post-traumatic stress disorder. And he said, nobody even would talk about war or the carnage it left behind. His mom had told him the story. It was the summer of 1944. And she remembered this black government car pulling up in front of her apartment building in West New York, New Jersey. And the men stepped out of the car and walked up the stairs. A dozen or so families lived in the building. And several had loved ones who had volunteered to fight. Her brother John was one of them. He signed up, volunteered when he was 18. And she told me that she felt terribly about praying that it would be someone else's dear one door that the men knocked on. And then she heard the footsteps stop in front of her door. She was 13. She told me she had never heard her mother cry so hard when those men knocked on the door. Her mom didn't need to open the door to comprehend the news. Her dad barely cried, but she never again saw him enjoy life. He had lost not just his son, but his only son. My mom told me he'd lost his bloodline. But back to the Paul Monty story, it turns out that I wasn't the only one alone in the car crying that day. Connie Harrington, a Nashville songwriter, was in her car too. She was moved to tears by Monty's story, pulled over to the side of the road to take notes. When she got home, she couldn't get his story off her mind, especially the story of that truck. With the help of two songwriters, a newly birthed song found its way to a country singer, Lee Bryce, who recorded it. The first verse of the chorus of "I Drive Your Truck" perfectly captured the details and emotions of Monty's story. 89 cents in the ashtray. Half-empty bottles of Gatorade on the floor. That dirty Braves cap on the dash. Dog tags hanging from the rear view. Old skull can. The cowboy boots and a Go Army shirt folded in the back. The thing burns gas like crazy, but that's all right. People got their way of coping. Oh, and I've got mine. I drive your truck. I roll every window down, and I burn up every back road in this town. I find a field. I tear it up till all the pain's a cloud of dust. Yes, sometimes I drive your truck. I Drive Your Truck was a hit for Bryce. It earned Song of the Year honors at the 2013 CMAs. YouTube videos have amassed almost 30 million views. If this story ended there, it would be a beautiful story. But it got better. Not long after the song was released, Monty was contacted by a woman who had lost her son in the same firefight as Jared. She sent me a message that she had heard the song. Monty told a reporter, and that I had to listen to it. She knew I drove Jared's truck and she drove her son's truck. Monty told reporters that he had had a hard time making it through the whole song. I'd get into a few bars or so and just welled up, he said. What Monty still didn't know, this is crazy, was that the song was written about his boy. He hadn't made the connection yet. The songwriters kept trying to track down Monty, but they couldn't enjoy the song's success without him knowing he had been the source of its inspiration. They eventually tracked him down and flew him to Nashville to celebrate the song's success. Well, the only part of the story still worth telling is the most important part. You see, on June 21st, 2006, in Nuristan Province, Afghanistan, Staff Sergeant Jared Monteef's 16-man patrol came under fire from 50 enemy fighters. And one of his guys, Private Brian Bradbury, was wounded by an RPG and needed help, but there was a problem. He had fallen just over the ridge in what soldiers who were there described as a death zone. Over this ridge as a death zone. Another soldier told Jared he was going to try to save Bradbury, but Jared set him straight. "That's my guy," Jared replied. "According to the stars and stripes, I'm going to get him." Despite an intense firefight, the bleak odds, Jared tried not once or twice, but three times to save Private Bradbury. The last try, the third try, got him killed. One of the last things he said was that he had made peace, said Staff Sergeant Chris Rizeki, and to tell his family he loved them. Those words and the Medal of Honor itself couldn't console Monty. The father explained to everyone listening why his life would never be the same. He said, "This dad, your child is your future. And when you lose your child, you've lost your future." Beloved, this Memorial Day, we celebrate and honor 1.8 million Private Jareds or Sergeant Jareds. And we remember the fathers and the mothers and the brothers and the sisters who are likewise grieving and remembering their lost loved one. We are benefactors of their sacrifice. Don't forget that. And don't neglect to be grateful for it. As followers of Christ, on the other hand, every day, we celebrate what our Savior did for us. His sacrifice on our behalf. We celebrate. And we honor Him. Every time this church gathers, we honor Him. Every time we gather in His name. And we honor Him. And we remember. And every time we meet with Him in our own prayer closets, we remember. And remembering is important, lest we forget. Let's stand together.